Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for the power of the Word of God. Even as we hear the thunder and sense its impact, we thank you that, God, you have spoken from heaven in the power of your word. We ask this morning that you would meet with us. We thank you that you are here. We ask that you would use your word to instruct us, to correct us, to prepare us and equip us to do the work of the ministry. Father, I pray for each and every individual in this auditorium this morning. Father, you know the needs and the burdens and the pressures and the issues in each and every heart, from young to old. And God, we lift each one before you that they would know your grace and peace. We pray, Father, for this morning, the pulpit committee, as they will be interviewing. We pray for that meeting. Lord, we ask for your will to be done. And so we pray for your continued leading and directing in the search for a pastor. For those looking for other needs and situations, we lay them before you and ask that you would give grace and peace. Now, Father, be our teacher. Even as we have just sung, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your word. We love you. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. What a delight to be back. We have two rich passages to examine today. With your Bibles and your hearts open, let's look at Psalm 11 together. The Lord willing, tonight, 1 John 3 is another rich passage. And I can't wait to see what I'm going to say about both. So with your Bibles open, look with me at Psalm 11. Psalm 11 was probably written with David's experience in the court of Saul. While he was in that court, Saul hated him. Not only was he the king, he became David's father-in-law. And Saul hated him. So much that there were times that Saul would throw a spear at David, attempting to take his life. With that in mind, look with me at Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Dear ones, oftentimes you and I as Christians are said to be living a pie in the sky by and by life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Dear ones, you and I live in a day-to-day world. We live in a daily grind. And God's word is sufficient to equip us to live in that grind, to live for His glory in that grind, to demonstrate Him and His work in our lives in that grind. David, in Psalm 11, shows us the reality of a real world faith. In the Lord I put my trust. Underscore that word trust. 150 times that word is used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the words are believe and faith. But I believe trust goes deeper. It's strong. Here we go. It's deeper. It's stronger. It's firmer. I trust you. I'm enduring the book Dark Agenda by David Horowitz, as he talks about the left's anticipated designs for Christian America. He made an interesting comment. He says, I am not an atheist. I am an agnostic because I believe no one can know for sure if there is a God in heaven. Really? David would take issue with that, my dear friend. Notice it in verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. Can we know for sure if there is a God? David said, yes. I know. I know. I trust Him. 150 times in the Old Testament, trust appears. It's a powerful word. Three different words in the Hebrew are translated trust. Each one has a unique meaning. The one for trust here in verse 1 of chapter 11, that word trust means to take refuge in. To find refuge. Harbor, safety, protection, hope, and help. That word trust means he has taken refuge in the living God. Can we know that there is a God? Yes, we can. We can know. Jesus said exactly how. Search the Scriptures. For in them they are they which testify of me. In Psalm 11, it divides into three sections. First of all, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we have David's statement. In verses 4 through 6, we have David's sense. Finally, in verse 7, we have David's summary. So David's statement in verses 1, 2, and 3. David's sense in verses 4, 5, and 6. And his summary in verse 7. David states his absolute commitment and confidence in God. There is no doubt in David's mind who God is. There is no doubt in David's mind of what God can do. There is no doubt about it in David's mind. He knows him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says it again in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. My dear friend, I take great comfort and delight and joy in the fact that the God of David is my God today. The same God who worked in David's life is working in me today. The same God is living inside me today. David's absolute confidence and commitment is the fact that in the Lord I put my trust. I have found a refuge in him. The second idea behind trust in the second Hebrew word is to roll my burden on. To roll my burden on. And finally, the third idea behind that word trust is to lean on. We have a good friend, Pastor Tom, up in Calvary Baptist Church in West Branch. Pastor Tom likes to really get graphic and creative in his explanation and exposition of the Word of God. I would have loved to have seen this happen. He had a ladder he put up at the front. And he wanted to show, no, I'm not going to do this, okay? This is what he did. I'm not going to do this. Pastor Tom put a ladder, ran down. Did you hear that, boys and girls? He ran down the middle of the aisle. The pastor. You get in trouble for doing that. The pastor ran full bore down the center of the aisle, leapt onto that ladder, and that ladder was shaking back and forth, and he's hanging on. He said, that's what it means to believe. He's right. It means to hold on. It means to give myself fully and completely and don't let go. That's trust. To find in him a refuge. To roll my burden on the Lord. And finally, to lean on him. That's trust. And the word used here is that one where David says, I have found a refuge. That's his commitment. That is his absolute confidence in his Lord. My dear friend, with that we can face any situation in our real world experience. Whether it's the loss of a job, whether it's illness, whether it's a challenge in a relationship. God is bigger than that problem, friend. We know him. We trust him. I cast that burden on the Lord. And I won't take it back. Notice David's conflict, verse 2. David's conflict. For look, the wicked bend their bow. Underscore the word wicked. Because in the Psalms and Proverbs, the wicked, are prominent. It started when we started studying the book of Psalms, right in Psalm 1. There is a beatitude in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And so, dear ones, you and I live in a fallen world. And that's why we experience problems, crises, and cataclysms. It's because we live in a fallen world. And we're fallen too. That's why we need a Savior, friend. I was in the Holocaust Memorial Center. And a dear lady, I was walking through there. And we were talking about mankind. And she said, "How can mankind do this to another human being?" Okay. I said, "Ma'am, the reason we can do that to another human being is because man has a problem called sin. And man needs a Savior." And aren't you glad one has been provided, dear friends? One has been provided. David was looking at his enemy right there, King Saul, first and foremost, front and center. And David looks at the wicked and those allied with Saul who would like to see nothing more than David eliminated. David says in verse 2, "Look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly." That word "secretly" means in the dark. These people do it behind his back. There is no face-to-face confrontation. There is no face-to-face conversation. They do it in the dark. Do it behind his back where he's vulnerable. And look how prepared they are. They've got a weapon. And they are ready to use it. Some commentators point out that the tongue is often called the arrow. But I think not only is it verbal, it's physical. They were ready to take him out. They were ready to take him out verbally. Ready to take him out physically. You want to talk about a real world faith? David's trust, David's God, is bigger than those adversaries. David's God is bigger than that enemy. And David says, "In the Lord I put my trust." When we talk about the wicked, join me in Psalm 37. Would you please keep your finger in Psalm 11? Psalm 37 looks clearly at the wicked. It contrasts throughout the psalm the righteous and the wicked. Like Psalm 1, Psalm 37 begins with the wicked. Verse 1, Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the herb. Look with me at verse 12 now. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword will enter into their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Look at verse 32 with me, please. Psalm 37, verse 32. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Drop down to verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Drop down to verse number 38. The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord will help them and deliver them. He will deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. Truly, David's God is greater than the wicked. Go back to Psalm 11 with me, please. David is faced with two choices according to his counselors, his friends. David says in this psalm, how can you say to me, flee? David has two choices according to his counselors in verse 1 and verse 3. On the one hand, David, run, escape, flee like a bird to the mountain. Then the others in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Dear ones, never has a passage been more apt and appropriate than Psalm 11 for this hour. David's two choices on the one hand is to depart. Get away, David. But in the Lord I put my trust. I've found refuge in him. He'll take care of me. David knew that. He had experienced the care of God. First, while tending the sheep. Second, while fighting Israel's biggest, literally biggest enemy. He beat him. David, with a sling and five stones, defeated Goliath. I've been there. I've been on the battlefield where David did it. The Valley of Elah. David saw God's hand. You know what David said to Goliath? you come to me with spear and sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. My dear friend, can I remind you of something as we are watching America being attacked? This is a spiritual war. At its root, it is not just political. It's spiritual. Do you realize how many missionaries America has sent out? After we became a nation, one of the first missionaries that the United States sent out was a man by the name of, if I remember, was Adoniram Judson. Went to India. We have sent out literally thousands, tens of thousands of missionaries around the world. We have had an impact for the gospel globally through the local church. No wonder Satan wants to destroy America. The psalmist says, not only is there a departure, David, but it's a day of despair. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can I do? Notice it in verse 3. If the foundations, the word foundations, carries with it the idea of the order, the settled order that God has built into creation, the settled order of things. If the settled order of things be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And this question is posed in such a way that David had no answer. But we know what the answer is. If the foundations be destroyed, we have to rebuild the foundation. We have to rebuild the foundation. Those are the two choices David was faced with. Depart or despair. Now I want to camp on verse 3 for a few minutes. Because two commentators had two very powerful statements about it. I love Dr. John Phillips. He's now in glory. Taught at Moody Bible Institute. Was under the tutelage of Dr. Stephen Wolford. John Phillips, in his commentary, says, David likens society to a building. The foundation of society is law and order, justice and truth. If law, order, truth, justice, morality, decency are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, God's justice and law are being replaced by human autonomy and anarchy. Folks, doesn't that sound like right where we are at today? That sounds just like where we're at today. We need to rebuild the foundation. Return to the foundation. That's why, dear ones, I would suggest to you that the key to America's survival is not Donald Trump. It's Jesus Christ. It's us right here. 2 Chronicles 7:14 puts it like this. And if the Republican Party, is that what it says? If the Democratic Party, if independents, no. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked way, and return to me, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Peter puts it like this: judgment must begin at the house of God. So, dear ones, as we look at a devolving country whose adversaries within our own people want to destroy America, what's the answer? Number one, we pray. Two, we are the people of God. We act like the people of God. We return to the Lord. We do exactly what God said. We let judgment begin at the house of God. Oh, God, forgive me of my sin. And forgive our country. Do you realize, folks, that during World War II, there were Christians around the world who at 9 o'clock in their respective jurisdictions were in their locations, I should say, within their own locations at 9 o'clock at night, began praying that God would defeat the Axis forces, specifically Germany. They prayed every night at 9 o'clock, God, would you deliver the world? Would you bring victory? And they prayed. My dear friend, the answer to David's question is if the righteous and their foundations are being destroyed, they need to be rebuilt. They need to be rebuilt. And I would remind you, dear ones, that what we're seeing is not just a political war. It is a blatant spiritual battle. Satan wants to destroy America. But the question is, will we seek God? Will we rest in Him, find in Him that refuge, and declare His truth? Verses 4, 5, and 6, as David looks at that situation in court. First, he looks up before he looks out. May I remind you, dear ones, as you begin your day, look up, don't just look out. Look up. Begin your day with Him. If you're not already, because that's where our day is. Set your mind on the Lord and things above, not in things of the earth. Verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. Here's David's sense. He is looking beyond the conflict to the Lord. David does two things. first, he reviews his faith in God. He looks at the basic facts about God. If God is righteous, he is in heaven, he dwells in his holy temple, his eyes are beholding, his eyelids are testing the sons of men. Can I put it simply? God's bigger than those problems. So I was studying this. It reminded me of the encounter I had at the Walk for Israel. God opened the door for me to join the committee in Detroit for the Walk for Israel. I was the only, for about 10 years, I was the only Christian on the Walk for Israel committee. The only one. And this is not Elijah saying, "Oh Lord, I'm the only one." You could look around that table and every organization, person representing that organization, they were all Jewish. Every single one. And I knew when I was invited to serve on the committee that that would probably not be well accepted by some in the Jewish community. And I told the leaders that, I said, "I'm happy to be invited, but you're going to take a ton of heat for this." And they did. They did. But they stood. Year two rolled around. And a gentleman joined the committee for one specific reason. You want to take a guess what his reason was? That's exactly right, Daniel. He joined the committee to force me off. We had already had an encounter. He wrote a 2.5-page article about me and in the Detroit Jewish News that was anything but complimentary. Now I'm face to face with him about 8 times until the Walk for Israel. At the Walk debriefing, he stood up, slammed Israel My Glory on the table, looked at our executive director and said, "I demand that Tim be removed. He is a missionary. He should not be on this committee." And our director looked at him and simply said, "I'm tabling this motion." And I just finished my 12th year on the Walk for Israel committee. God is bigger than our enemies, friend. Trust him. That's what David said. He reviewed the facts of his faith. That's his sense. That's his sense. And then he reviewed the fate of the wicked. Look at verse 6. "Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind will be the portion of their cup." One of the lead anarchists, and I believe it was in Portland or Washington, one of those two locations, Washington, D.C. or Portland. But he was arrested for his activity of anarchy. That's the beginning of God's judgment. But if he doesn't trust Jesus Christ and those who follow along in anarchy, there is a bigger judge than any American judge that they will face. There is a greater sentence that they will face than a prison term. Notice those words. These are the same words that God uses to describe the destruction of the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, brimstone, and a burning wind. This wind, the Hamsin that comes across from the desert, is so piercing and destructive that when the Hamsin, when that hot wind hits, it can destroy the foliage, beautiful flowers, wilt, green grass, dries. It is a very, very hot wind. There is the end of the wicked. David trusted God. You want another great example? It's my friend Daniel. Not this Daniel. My friend Daniel in Daniel 6, when he was cast into the lion's den, he was there all night. The king couldn't sleep. When the king had realized that he had been manipulated, he was angry, but he hoped against hope, so he went to the den where Daniel is incarcerated, where he's placed. And I love this picture. He says with a very weak voice, "Oh, Daniel! Daniel! Daniel, is your God able?" "Is your God able to keep you, Daniel?" And back came the voice, "O king, live forever. My God has shut the mouths of the lion." Lions. And the king said, "Get him out." And there was an exchange. Daniel came out. His advisors and their families went in. And before they could hit the floor, the lions had already devoured them. Such is the fate of the wicked. God is aware. God is alert. God has a day when he will deal with the wicked. We can rest in him. Now look at verse 7. I love this summary. Three single statements that David makes. Three. In light of everything that we've looked at from verse 1 with his statement of confidence and commitment to the living God, "In the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord I have found a refuge. In the midst of his enemies who wanted to destroy him, David found confidence in the living God as he reviewed what he knew about God. Now, can I put it in 21st century terms? I almost said 20th century terms. 21st century terms. You are almost ready to go. You have just straightened your tie, or in Daniel's case, you have straightened your bow tie. You've combed your hair, such as it is. You've looked in the mirror. And now David reviews three things, three facts about God. Here's his summary. As he prepares for his day at court, he reminds himself, first of all, in verse 7, the Lord is righteous. Two, he reminds himself that the Lord loves righteousness. Three, that his countenance beholds the upright. Quickly, let's look at those three single statements. As David begins his day, his tie is adjusted, his hair is combed, he looks good, he's ready for the activities of the day. And before he goes, he reminds himself, the Lord is righteous. That goes up to verse 1, by the way, dear ones. Here is why David trusts, because the Lord is righteous. Here is his dependence. Oh, dear ones, when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we declared a need and a dependence upon him. We took him by faith, and he came into our lives. We depend on him. We live through him. We live in him. David declares his dependence. The Lord is righteous. I trust him. Notice his absolute desire. He says in verse 7, he loves righteousness. That's his desire. Lord, that I would live righteously. That's Titus 2:13, by the way, 11-13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his desire. Lord, that I would live in a way that pleases you, that I would fulfill what you want me to do. As John writes in 1 John 2:1, when he says that this is what God desires, that you sin not. That's his desire. There's his dependence. And now his delight. God's watching. His countenance beholds the upright. I don't have to fear those enemies. I don't have to fear if they seek to destroy the foundations, because God is greater than our enemy. By the way, who is our enemy? It's not any human, Paul says. It's Satan. Dear ones, God is greater than Satan. David shows us what a real world faith looks like. It's not just pie in the sky by and by. But in the daily grind, in the midst of 21st century living, I trust God. There is one place we can flee, friend. And it's the only place to flee to. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For I trust Him.